This morning, we continue in our study through the letter to the Philippians. I invite you to Philippians chapter 3, and our focus is going to be on verses 12 through 16 this morning. March 13th of 2010 is a date that Diane and I will never forget, even though we might want to. We lived in Shippensburg, Pennsylvania at that time, and the month leading up to March 13th, we had begun training and preparing to run the Chambersburg Half Marathon. Now, why anybody would want to run 13.1 miles, I'm not sure why, but we did. We began training. I don't know how many hours we spent running. I don't know how many miles we ran preparing for this particular Chambersburg Half Marathon. But the race day was March 13th. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this course. If you know anything about the Cumberland Valley there in Pennsylvania, there is nothing flat. It's either uphill or downhill. And this course was a course of 13.1 miles of rolling hills. Mile three, you went over a small mountain. I don't know the elevation, but I think from the bottom till you peaked it was about a mile in length. And then it went back to rolling hills, and then if going over at one time wasn't enough, at mile 10, you had to come back over the other side. But once you reached that point, it was, okay, just 3 miles to go. You're going to make it. The morning of March 13th was an awful morning. It was rainy. It was windy, with wind gusts 30 to 40 miles an hour. But we had signed up. We had trained. We're going to run it. The race begins, and we head out mile one, mile two, mile three, that long trek up over the top of the mountain and then down the other side, and we get to about mile four, and we're running dead into the wind. Now, Diane is not a quitter. She's got determination, and she had pushed through a lot of miles as we were preparing. But we hit about mile five, fighting that wind, and she just stopped. She wanted to quit. Done. We started walking, and with encouragement, we both started running again. Mile six and a half, the halfway point, we went down a long road, and there was a U-turn at the end, and we headed back. And when we headed back, the wind was at our back. We pushed, we strained, we were making it. We get to mile 10. Oh, here we go back up over the mountain. We crested the hill, and it's like, okay, we just have 3 miles to go. We're about there. More rolling hills, and we're about mile 12 and three quarters, and you could almost see the finish line. It was just around the corner, and my knee started locking up on me. Diane was just a little bit ahead of me. She didn't know I was struggling. We had to finish this, you know, and so I limped across the line after she had finished. We had done it. We had conquered the Chambersburg Half Marathon. In case you don't believe, this is from their website. She finished in 2 hours, 8 minutes, and 12 seconds, and I finished 2 hours, 8 minutes, and 53 seconds. There were moments that we wanted to do what? Quit. Have you ever wanted to quit? Quit a job? I don't like it. They're not treating me well. I'm not getting paid enough to do this. My boss is. You ever wanted to quit a job? You ever wanted to quit a game? Athletics? I don't view myself as a quitter. I enjoy playing golf. And typically, they say when you're playing golf, you're really playing against the course, not necessarily against somebody else. But I might be a little competitive. So when I'm playing golf with Neil, I try to keep up with him. And then I get down a stroke or two, and then I double bogey it. And you just want to quit. Just take your clubs I don't know how many times on the course I've said, I'm selling these, I'm done. I never did because I liked the game. You ever wanted to quit? You ever wanted to quit on a relationship? Maybe your marriage? How about this? You ever wanted to quit on Jesus? Folks, the reality is, maybe it's momentary, but sometimes events come into our lives, hardships come, and in the moment, whenever it's difficult, we may think, I'm done with this. I want to quit. What's the use? I mean, you'd think that if Jesus really loved me, that this wouldn't happen. Maybe it's momentary, but I want to quit. I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe you're one sitting here this morning who's walking through one of those dark moments, one of those difficult times where if you're really honest, there's a temptation to quit. Hear me, please. Don't quit. Don't quit. In fact, what I would tell you is press on. Press on. Maybe you're here this morning saying, life is awesome. Everything is going wonderfully. Man, I love Jesus and never been better. Maybe your message isn't for me this morning, Rocky. Hang on. I promise hardships will come. There are going to be some dark moments where you might be tempted then in that instant to say, I don't know if I want to keep on. You're going to need to remember these words. Press on. In the midst of the battle, don't quit. Paul is writing a letter to these Philippian believers, and let me remind you again, Paul is in prison, the Philippian believers are being persecuted, and there's some kind of division in their church. And Paul is saying to them, press on. And he's using himself as an example of that. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I did, and straining toward what is ahead, there we go, I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, he says, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too will be made clear, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's look at verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What's he talking about when he says, I haven't already obtained all this? We have to go back to verses 10 and 11. Remember, Paul says, I want to know who? Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. And ultimately, I want to experience resurrection from the dead. And Paul is pointing back to that when he says, I haven't already obtained all of this yet. Now, did he know Jesus? Yes, he did. But yet, there was a desire for him to continue to know him, to grow in his relationship, to keep maturing in Christ. Had he experienced the resurrection power of Christ? Yes, he had. He knew the power of Christ. The resurrection power had enabled him to keep moving forward, had kept him in the midst of difficulty and challenge. He had experienced some of that. Had he experienced suffering for Christ? Yes, he had. He had been in prison. He had been beaten multiple times. He had been shipwrecked, and now again he's in prison. Now, of course, he hadn't experienced resurrection from the dead yet because he hadn't died yet, but he had hope that that was going to take place. Paul is saying, listen, I've obtained some of this, but not all of it yet. There are some things that are true. And then he says, I haven't been made perfect. Now, we hear the word perfect, and we tend to think of having no flaw, not making no mistake. That's not what the word perfect means here. It's the idea of completeness. Paul says, I'm not complete yet. I'm not complete yet. And I wondered, why would he have to make this statement? Could it be that there were those in the Philippian church who looked at Paul as some kind of superhero? Paul, you've already arrived. You've obtained this. You're way up here, and you're writing to us. Paul, you're perfect. You're complete. And Paul is saying, no, I'm not. I'm not. He goes on to say, but I press on. I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, what do the words press on mean? The word that's translated press on means to move energetically and quickly towards some objective. So listen to what Paul is saying. Okay, I haven't obtained all of this yet. I'm not perfect. I'm not complete yet, but I am energetically and quickly moving forward to accomplish this, to obtain this, to get it within my grasp. I am not standing still. I'm running forward. I'm moving forward intentionally. That's what he's saying. What's he moving forward to do? To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I think simply put, Paul is saying God has a purpose for life, for his life. Now, think about this for a moment. Where did Paul encounter Christ and discover that he had a purpose for his life? On the road to Damascus. You know, we talk about having a come to Jesus meeting. Paul had a come to Jesus meeting, face to face with Jesus. And in essence, Jesus said to him, you're going to be my witness to the Gentiles. But even more basic than that, Paul understood that God's purpose for his life was that he be like Christ, Christ-likeness. This past week, I'm studying in the Gospel of Mark in my personal devotional time. And I came to the Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9. Throughout my life, I've read that account many times, but something stood out different. So here's the basics of it. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain. I'm not sure what mountain that is. Some think maybe Mount Hermon. And when they get up to the mountain, Jesus' appearance is changed. They see his glory. And along with them, with Jesus, is Elijah and Moses. I found it interesting that Peter, James, and John recognized Elijah and Moses, even though Elijah and Moses had been dead for hundreds of years. But Jesus, Elijah, and Moses are having a conversation. And then a cloud envelops them. And out of the cloud, a voice is heard, God the Father saying, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." What stood out to me this week as I reread that account were the words, "Listen to him. Listen to my Son." And my thought process was this: if I listen to what Jesus says and put it into practice, guess who I will become like? Jesus. If I'm doing what he said, he's teaching me how to be like him. That is God's purpose for my life and your life, at minimum. I don't know what other purposes he has. He uses our different talents and abilities, but God's basic purpose for your life and my life is that we be like Christ. Paul is saying, I'm pursuing this. I'm pressing on. I'm moving with energy, and I'm moving quickly to accomplish this, to fulfill the purpose God has for my life. And then we get to verse 13 and 14, and again, I've left a portion of it out, so let me read it from the, if you have your scripture in front of you. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love Paul's transparency. He says, in essence, I haven't arrived yet. You know what I mean by arrived? He says, I haven't arrived yet. You may think, brothers and sisters in Philippi, that I've reached the pinnacle, that I've made it. I'm up at this level and I can't grow anymore. No. He says, I don't consider that I've taken hold of it yet. I haven't arrived. The transparency is this. Here is Paul, who is truly a strong giant in the faith. He's an instrument that God has been using, and it would be easy for people to put him up on this pedestal. He's saying, no, don't do that. I haven't arrived yet. There is humility in Paul. It's really easy, I think, sometimes for people to put pastors on this pedestal. Pastor, I mean, you're so holy. Life must be easy for you. I mean, you've just a... If only you knew. I'm just like you. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. We must never develop an attitude that somehow or another we have reached this super spiritual plane and we're somehow spiritually better than anyone else. Remember this. There are varying stages of maturity. All of us aren't at the same spot in our maturity in Christ. Some of you have been following Christ for maybe decades, and there may be others of you in our congregation who you're a baby in Christ. You just came to know him just recently, and so you're very young. And just as we had the Gunn twins this morning, just so much beauty, the life of twins. We don't expect these less than 2-week-old twins to sit at the table, eat a piece of steak, carry out a job, earn money. We don't expect that. They're infants. They're not capable of that yet, but one day they will be. Neither do we expect infants in Christ to be as mature as the adults in Christ or the teenagers in Christ. We are at varying places on the journey to spiritual maturity. And really, there's no room for us if we're spiritually immature to be jealous or envious of those who are spiritually mature, and there is no place for those who are more spiritually mature to look down their noses at those who are just babies in Christ. We're at different places. None of us have arrived yet. You say, well, let's say I'm young in the faith. Is it wrong for me to maybe have an example, a person that I look up to and I'm striving to be like them? There's nothing wrong with that as long as we remember who is that person trying to be like? Jesus. Because Jesus is the standard. He's the standard bearer. So we're ultimately want to be like Jesus, but God allows us to have those in our lives that we look to as examples. They're our mentors. They're the ones that walk alongside us, and we want to be like them, but we want to be like them because they're trying to be like Jesus. We're not trying to be like Billy or Sally or whoever, but ultimately like Jesus. None of us have arrived yet. Now Paul moves on, and he says at the end of verse 13, "One thing I do." I thought it was kind of humorous that he mentions the one thing he does, and then he mentions three things. He forgets, he strains toward something, and he presses on. Evidently, he views forgetting, straining, and pressing as all connected with one thing. It's all part of one thing he does. So let's look at these things. What's he pressing on for the goal? To win the prize. What is the goal? Heaven. What is the prize? The crown of righteousness he talks about in 1 or 2 Timothy. Let's look at the three things that he mentions as the one thing he does. Forgetting. Now we tend to think of forgetting as I don't remember. You know, I can't recall it, it's gone. That's not what Paul is speaking of when he talks about forgetting what is behind. It's the idea of not allowing the past to impact the future. The scripture speaks of God removing our sins from us and casting them as far as east from the west and forgetting them, not bringing them up against us anymore. God doesn't forget. It's like God doesn't like, oh, I can't remember. But God chooses not to hold those things. He chooses not to let the past influence how he views us today. That's what Paul is referring to here. Forgetting what is behind. It seems to me that we can break the power of the past by living for the future. We break the power of the past by living for the future. Or put another way, we must not let the past distract us from pressing on to fulfill Christ's purpose for our life. What's in our past? In our past, there are failures. And in our past, there are successes, right? Both of them can distract us from fulfilling God's purpose, can keep us from looking forward. Our past failures can cause us to be paralyzed. I'm no good. I failed here. I failed there. I'm useless. I can't be of any good to God. I'm just worthless. We focus on our failures in the past. It can hinder us. Or we can focus on our successes. Look at what I did. See what I accomplished. And we begin thinking of ourselves more than we ought to think of ourselves. And if we're constantly looking back, we're going to have a crash. Nobody drives their car looking backwards. Don't let the past distract you from pressing on. Paul says, I forget some things. Then he talks about straining towards something that's ahead. And again, that something ahead is the goal of heaven and the prize of the crown of righteousness. I enjoy track and field events. I love watching them on TV, especially the running events. I want you to picture a 400-meter, I mean, that's one lap around the track, and the ladies are going, and there are two that are just ahead of the pack, and they're coming to the finish line, neck and neck. I've seen it happen. As they get to that finish line, one of them, or maybe both of them, they just strain forward. Just get that. I want to cross first. That's straining towards something, a goal. If track doesn't turn your crank, you ever watch the strongman competitions? Man, I'm intrigued by that too. These guys are just massive. They're lifting things that no human seem like should be able to lift. They're pulling things, trucks. I watched a clip of a guy, a priest actually, from Canada, pulling a jet plane. He pulled like for 45 seconds before it even budged. He just kept just straining. The idea here is putting everything you have into following Jesus. We haven't arrived yet. It's a singular focus. It's going forward with everything we have. Does it look like this guy's having an easy time of pulling this truck or bus, whatever it is? No. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Living for Jesus isn't easy. Have you ever discovered that? Because at times it goes against our natural nature. And there are hard times that come. It's not easy. Jesus said this, in this life you will have what? Trouble. It ain't going to be easy. Paul says, there's some things I forget. I'm not going to let them distract me. And I'm going to strain. I'm going to give it all I have to make the goal and have the prize. And then this third thing of the one thing he does is pressing on. Remember, press on means to move energetically and quickly toward some objective, to run. Paul says, I'm forgetting some things. I'm not going to let them be a problem to me. I'm going to give it everything I have. I'm going to move as quickly forward as possible. This one thing I do. He's pressing on. That's what he's doing. And then we get to verses 15 and 16, and it says this, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Verse 15 can sound a little bit like Paul is arrogant. Hey, if you're mature, you're going to think like I do. And you know, if you think differently than I do, God will straighten you out. That's really, I don't think, what he's ultimately saying. As I would understand this, Paul is saying, listen, those of us who are growing, who are mature in the faith, we understand we haven't arrived yet. We're pressing on. We're moving forward. It's important that we keep moving forward. But we haven't arrived yet. And if you think that you have, I'm confident that God will straighten you out. He will help you understand that you haven't arrived yet. And then verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. The scripture speaks of walking in the light. Doing what we know to do. Are you living according to what you know? Are you doing everything that you understand the scripture is teaching you to do? We might say, but you know, there's so many things that I don't know, and I really want to learn this and this and this, and then I'll... No, our problem isn't what we don't know. Sometimes our problem is what we do know because we don't always live up to what we do know how to live. Are you living the way God has taught you to live according to everything he's taught you to this point? There's a thought here. Could go one of two ways. Let us live up to. We could come around and go, I got to do it all. It's up to me to do it. Let me ask you, can you do it on your own? Can you live the Jesus life on your own? No. The other side of that is, well, God's got to do it all. I'm just going to sit back and he'll just move me down the road as, no. God's design is that we cooperate with him and depend on him. But he has never called us to be passive. Living for Jesus, Paul says, I'm pressing on. Is that passive or active? What is it? Okay? And he says, I'm straining toward. Is that passive or active? Forgetting, is that active or passive? Yeah. We're called to do something, but we're not doing it in our strength. We're cooperating. We're saying, God, I'm depending upon you to help me do what I'm supposed to do. And each of us are at different places. I say it again. Each of us are at different places in our journey. And so there is no room for me to look at somebody else saying, well, look at what they're doing. No, mind your own business. Let God mature them at his time. And you focus on maturing yourself with his help. Let us live up to what we have already obtained. Just a couple thoughts. Fix your eyes on Jesus, folks. Wherever you are in your journey, if it's hard right now or if it's easy, focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't let your past successes or failures distract you from completing the mission. Now is not the time to drop out. Now is not the time to quit. Press on. Press on. I would suggest to us this morning that no matter how hard life has been for you, we here in this country don't understand persecution for faith. I'm reading a book right now entitled If I Die. The author has spent time in many countries around the world where religious persecution is going on: China, North Korea, Syria, and India, many countries, and has compiled story after story of religious persecution. And I don't mean somebody at work making fun of you because you're a Christian. Let me share with you one story. In China, there's a man who, his nickname became Snowman. He came to faith in Christ, I believe at 15 years of age, did not have a Bible. Sometime later, he founded a church. God called him to preach, and it was an underground church. Somehow or another, they got a hold of a Bible. And there was such an appetite for the word that his little church, the people, would study the scripture, and they would go through the entire Bible as they read it together in 6 or 7 days, hungry for the word. This man himself read the Bible through every month for 24 months. He read it through 24 times in 2 years. The word, he was putting it in him. Some time passed, and this man was arrested for having a Bible. They took him to prison, and the Chinese guards beat him mercilessly, stripped him, and took him outside, hung him upside down in a snowstorm. You ever had that happen to you because you're a Christian? They expected the next morning that he would be dead, but to their amazement, he was warm, alive, and the snow underneath him had melted. It angered the Chinese authorities. They beat him again. That night, they hung him upside down, naked, in the snow. The next morning, alive, well, warm, snow melted. 4 nights in a row, they did this. Thus the nickname, Snowman. This man pressed on. There are so many more stories. Folks, our little hardships, we snag a toenail and we're like, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. I don't know if I can keep on. No. Press on. There is something waiting for us. The goal, heaven, the prize, the crown of righteousness, eternity, eternal salvation. There is no time to quit. Now is not the time. Press on. Let's pray. Father, let me grasp these words this morning for me. In those moments when it may seem hard, God, would you remind me, press on. For the congregation, in those moments when it would be easy to quit, when we don't understand, would you remind them, press on. We trust you, holding your hand. Lead us, help us to honestly live up to what we know, and then keep growing us. Keep maturing us. We want to be like Jesus. So help us to press on, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.